We are starting a new series of sermons this morning called Yahweh, allowing God to introduce himself. And we're going to spend this time exploring the character of Almighty God. So I like sermons that are interactive. I like dialogue. Sometimes I stand up here and it's more of a lecture style, but I always prefer you guys interacting with me and with the text. So we're going to do that to start out, and then we'll close the sermon in that way as well. Here's how we're going to start. When you see or hear the word God, what comes to mind? What image, what word, what thoughts, what feeling, what do you know about this person that we call God? He's all in all. All right, the Ancient of Days, so kind of like this grandfather time type looking being. He's got this long white hair, long white beard. He's an older gentleman, all right, Ancient of Days, maybe sitting on a throne. This is interesting. I always want to do this exercise with people. Tell me about God. They always want to give me a phrase or a word, which is fine, but trying to encapsulate God in a single phrase or word is very hard to do. But what do you think of? What do you know about this person called God? Forgiving? Almighty. Creator. Father. Provider. Bill. Perfect. All present. Anybody else? Anybody else feel a sense of being overwhelmed? I do. When I try to think about God and who he is, there is this feeling of inadequacy that comes upon me. Because in my mind, God is incomprehensible. He is so big, so large, so great, so holy, that for my finite mind to try to understand this infinite being causes me to feel overwhelmed. And so you have this transcendent nature of God, that he is bigger than life, that he's even bigger than the universe. You know, Psalm 8 says, when I consider the heavens and the work of your hands, what is man that you are what? Mindful of him. And so there is this transcendent nature of God. He's just too big, too great for us. And yet, the Bible says over and over again that if we search and seek him, he is not far from any one of us. That he is right here with us. So much so that the Bible says that we are the temples of God. That God dwells within our bodies. How can that be? How can he be so transcendent and so imminent at the same time? That's part of the mystery of God. It's part of the glory of God. And we do our best to try to wrap our minds around who this person is. And people have been doing that for a very long time. There's a short story one time that was written that described or tried to list 9 billion names for God. 9 billion. This was a project taken on by Buddhist monks. And they had this belief, at least in this story, that if they could recite all 900 billion names of God, that would cause him to return and make himself known to the world. And they knew what a gargantuan task that was going to be. Who can sit around not only name, but even remember 900 billion names for God? Now, I don't know that 900 billion names for God. Maybe through the centuries that people have tried to describe and know him and name him, all right, that they've come up with all types of different names and waves of describing him. And certainly we couldn't just by simply uttering a list of names cause God to do anything, right? As if we could control him in any way, shape, or form. But the idea behind that story is that man has spent history trying to understand what seems incomprehensible. I kind of feel like Philip did. If you turn to John chapter 14, it's a very familiar passage to us. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his soon-to-be departure. He wants to encourage them, equip them. He wants them to have some understanding of what's going to happen so that they are not caught off guard. So Jesus uses that very familiar phrase that we all know so well, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." That's verse 1 of John 14. "In my house, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you." And then Jesus says this astounding statement to his disciples in verse 6. He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Verse 7. "If you know me, you will know my Father also." If you know me, you know my Father also. And then Philip asks this question, or makes this statement. In verse 8 he says, "Lord, show us the Father, and we would be satisfied." You ever had that feeling? Just show me God, and I'll be satisfied. Because I have this yearning, this longing to know who God is. And not just to know something about him, like that he is creator, the ancient of days, all very truthful and helpful ways of thinking and talking about God. But I want to know more than just something about God. I want to know him. Like I know my spouse or my children or my best friend. I want to have this connection with God. I want to have this fellowship, this relationship, this intimacy with God. And I think that's the longing of every human heart, even the ones that maybe even deny that God exists. There is something down in them that longs to know that there is someone greater than them. Like the old cliche goes, there are no atheists in foxholes. Even in the hearts that spend most of their time denying him. Why do they talk? I've always wondered, why do atheists spend so much time talking about God? So how can we know something about God? A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And I agree with Tozer's statement. That what we think about God not only doesn't say so much about who God is, but it does say something about who we are. So one of the reasons that we gather here is that we want to spend time in Scripture, because the primary purpose of the Bible is to show us God and to show us how we can relate to him. No, I want to know God. And sometimes I feel like I have this very dim understanding of who he is, and I want a deeper understanding of who he is. But why do I have this longing? Why would I strive to want to know God better? Why should we strive to learn as much as possible about God? So I just throw that question, more interaction. Why should we desire to know more about God? Why do you want to know more about God? I'll ask it that way. Because you're hungry. All right. You have this hunger to know him. This insatiable desire that has to be satisfied. What else? Why do you want to know more about God? I hope you do. I'm kind of making an assumption there. All right, he's the answer to life. All right, he's the only one that has the answer to why and a lot of the other big questions that we want to ask. Bill? All All right? The better I know him, the more I can be like him. I think we should strive to learn as much as possible about God, because the Bible clearly says that he loves us, that he wants what is for our good. He wants to bless us. And I think another very important reason why we should want to know as much about God as possible is because there is a temptation within every human mind and heart, and that is to make God in our own image. So if we go back to the book of Exodus, all right, when Moses and the Israelites first get to Mount Sinai, one of the first things that happens is that Moses goes up on the mount, all right, and he is given what we know as the ten what? The Ten Commandments. Does anybody know what the first two commandments are? I am the Lord thy God. You shall have no other gods before me. Number two, thou shalt make no idols in any form, he says. Or you say, no, I've never made an idol. I've never gone out to my wood shop and carved a little image of God and set up on the mantle, put candles around it and bow down before it. But I would suggest that we often erect idols in our own minds of who God is. We like to dictate who God is. You know, we do that with people sometimes. We hear or see somebody do something or say something, and then we automatically assume we know something about them. Like they post something on social media, all right? And that tells us so much about that person. It may give us just a tiny little sliver of information, but we go on to form this giant narrative of who this person is and what their beliefs are, what their convictions are, and we slap a label on them, and that's who they are. Instead of letting them tell us who they are, we dictate to them, this is who you are based on what I've observed. And sometimes we do that to God. We try to dictate to him who he is, rather than letting him introduce himself. It is very easy for us, all right, to make God in our own image. If God always loves what you love, if God always hates what you hate, if God always agrees with you and never disagrees with you, if God has the same views on life, faith, politics, culture, society, philosophy, if you and God are always on the same page, I would submit that you have made God in your own image. That you have made an idol of God in your own mind. We don't want to make God in our own image. The Bible makes it very clear from the outside that we are made in the image of God, that God is not made in the image of man. And so we have a tendency to worship this idea, this perception that we have of God. And the problem with that is we become like what we worship. What we worship has a way of defining who we are. And so if we're worshiping this God made in our own image, then we're not worshiping the true God. And we will worship a God who, again, thinks, believes, feels exactly like us. If God loves the same things that I love, hates the same things that I hate, agrees with me on every point, then I have created an idol. A God in my own image. What we think about God matters. And our opinions about God will not change God, but they will change us. So it's vitally important that we set aside our perceptions of God and we listen. Instead of slapping a label on God and saying, this is who God is, let's give him the opportunity to introduce himself. Now that leads us, if you're following along, to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. Let me give you the context of where we're going. God, through Moses and his brother Aaron, led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. They have been wandering in the wilderness and they're headed towards the promised land. In chapter 32, all right, Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to talk with God. And there's this interesting story that at one occasion, it's not just Moses that goes up on the mountain. It's Moses, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. And you know what they do while they're up there? They get to see God. You know what else they get to do? They get to have dinner with him. It's an amazing story. Let me see if I can lay my eyes on it here. I'm getting more and more familiar with my new Bible because I've given myself permission to mark in it. All right, it's like kind of like a new car. You don't want to put a scratch or a dent in it. All right, and I do that with a Bible. I'm going to hold off as long as I can before I'm marking this. So in Exodus chapter 24, Moses and Aaron, verse 9, Nadab and Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel, went up, and they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven of clearness. God did not lay his hand on the chief men of Israel or the people of God, and they beheld God, and they ate and drank. Man, what a day that must have been. But God goes up again, or Moses goes up again by himself, and he gets the Ten Commandments. Aaron is back down with the people of Israel, and they think Moses is taking too long. What is taking him so long up on the mountain? They get preoccupied, and they decide that they want a different type of God. So they convince Aaron, all right, who had just been in the presence of God, which is absolutely astounding to me, to take the gold and silver that they had and to create this golden calf, which, by the way, was one of the gods of Egypt. And they begin to worship it. And I won't describe to you what that worship looked like, but let's just say it was ungodly, to say the least. Moses comes down. He sees what the people of Israel are doing. He's angry. He throws down the two tablets and he breaks them. He confronts his brother Aaron and says, "What are you doing?" He says, "Aaron," I love Aaron's answer. He says, "I don't know. I took this gold and I threw it in the oven and out popped this golden calf." I was as shocked as anybody, Moses. Really? So Moses goes back up on the mount and God has decided, I'm just done with these people. I'm just going to destroy them, and Moses, I'll start over with you. Moses intercedes. He says, "God, please, remember the promise that you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Please don't destroy them. Please forgive them. Change your mind." And God does. And while he's up there, he receives two new tablets containing the Ten Commandments. And while he's there, he says, "God, do me a favor. Show me your glory. I want to see you. Show me your glory." And glory is one of those religious words we're not exactly sure what to do with. We don't exactly know what it means. But here's one thing I do know it means. I think it is the sum total of who God is. It is so bright and brilliant that the only way to describe it is just glorious. Another thing is when God's glory shows up, it is also a representation of God's presence. His glory is his presence. But the point is that Moses wanted to experience God. And God grants Moses' request. He says, "You can't see me face to face because no man can survive that. But here, over here against the mountain in the cleft of the rock, I want you to hide yourself there. And I will put my hand over you and I will pass by. And after I pass by, I will let you look at my hind parts." And as he does, turn to Exodus chapter 34. This is what God says. Merrick read it for us very well. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, by visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Moses says, God, I want to experience you. I want to know you more. And God says, okay, I'll let you see part of me, and I'm going to tell you something about me. I'm going to introduce myself. My name is Yahweh. And we'll get into that more in the coming weeks. Really, next week. Yahweh is God's personal name. And he says that not only is my name Yahweh, but I am merciful and gracious. I am slow to anger. I am abounding in steadfast love. I am faithful and forgiving. And I am also just. I care deeply about justice. Everett Hufford said about this passage that it is the most descriptive self-description of God in the Old Testament. It comes directly from the mouth of God. It explains in great detail how he wanted Moses to experience his fullness. Moses, if you want to know who I am, this is what you got to know about me. I think it's interesting that God doesn't describe himself with any like physical characteristics. Like Adam said, doesn't have long white hair. Moses, I have blue eyes, long beard. I'm 6'3". No, he doesn't do any of that. Why? He doesn't tell us anything about his physical traits. He just reveals his character. And just perhaps, there's a lesson in there for us. That the most important aspect of ourselves is not our outward appearance, but our character. What's in our hearts? God reveals to Moses who he is. Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7, becomes the bellwether passage for the nation of Israel. You will find Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 repeated in Scripture over and over again. The Psalms pick it up. The prophets pick it up. When they talk about God, this is what they talk about. Bobby Valentine called it the God Creed. This is who God is. This is where you need to start if you want to know him better. And so Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7 is the best description of God in the Old Testament. But Jesus is the best and clearest description of God in the whole Bible and the whole world. If you truly want God to introduce himself, look at Jesus. The primary purpose of the Bible is to tell us and show us who God is and how we can relate to him. But Jesus is the ultimate revelation of who he is. The Bible, as the Bible Project says, is one story that leads to who? Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Go back to John 14. What does Jesus say to his disciples? After Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Verse 9, he says, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus says, you say, show us the Father. And Jesus says, you've seen him this whole time. When you look at me, you see the Father. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that Jesus is the exact imprint of the being of God. Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 and 19 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is just like God. But God, he is just like Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And by the way, he exemplifies the attributes of God listed in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. We don't have time to do this, and we will do it. So I'll tell you what's coming next. We're going to look at these characteristics of God. In the weeks to come, we're going to dive deeper into Exodus 34. And each week, as we revisit Exodus 34, we're going to look at God's self-description. We're going to dive in, define, and explain what each characteristic looks like. And then we're going to see how Jesus embodies each of those characteristics. Do we see Jesus being just like God? And then we're going to reflect on how we can live more fully into those characteristics. So what's the point of all of these sermons in this sermon series? Well, we want to understand God better. We don't want to just know something about him. We want to know him. And we want to love him more. We want to live more confidently in his presence. We want to have that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. We want to follow him more faithfully. We want to live out the characteristics of God. We want to see who God is. Then we want to look at ourselves and say, all right, what's the gap between who God is and who I am? And how do I bridge that gap? How to become more like God? Because God will say, I am holy, therefore what? You be holy. Since we're created in the image of God, we should strive to live more fully into who God created us to be. And so we're going to grow as individuals. How do I look more like God? But it's not just an individual effort. We're going to talk about it communally. Does this church reflect and resemble God? Are we gracious and merciful? As a church, are we slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love? Do we care about justice? Are we a forgiving people? So we're going to stand up and sing in just a moment. So Fred, if you want to get ready, here's the invitation. What would it look like to set aside our conception of God and see him for what he truly is? Why don't we let God be God, to paraphrase Paul, and every man a liar? Why don't we just let God be God? And rather than projecting onto God who we think he is or who we want him to be, why don't we just sit and listen? Why don't we give him the opportunity to introduce himself? I'm always very uncomfortable when I walk up to somebody I've met the first time and they said, I know all about you, or I've heard about you. And I'm thinking, all right, who'd you hear it from and what'd they say? And they've already come to some concrete understanding, at least they think in their minds, of this is who Adam is. Adam's a minister, he's a member of the Church of Christ, and so this is the box, this is where he fits, and that's who he is. You know how often they get it wrong? And that they don't know me at all? Let's not do that with God. Let's just let God be God. What would it look like to spend time with God, beholding his glory, and then letting it change us? You remember what happened after Moses went up on the mount? He came down and his face was what? Shining. And he had to put a veil over his face. You didn't see that. There's part of the blooper reel for the end of 2024. His face was shining. He had been in the presence of God, and it what? Changed him. You cannot spend time in the presence of God without it changing you. When you look into the face of Almighty God, it will change who you are. And hopefully, our faces begin to shine brightly with the light of God that is living in us. So can we let God be God? Can we let him introduce himself? Can we just be curious, listen? Can we judge our own preconceptions about God? And can we just spend our time trying to be as much like him as possible? Because he is the Lord God Almighty. He is glorious. He is good. He is gracious, and he is great. And he calls us to reflect and to resemble him. That's our mission. Keep that in the front of your minds while we stand and while we sing.